Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So those of you who were here last week, I want you to be honest with me. How many of you left encouraged?
Yeah. Thank you for being honest with me. It was a hard one.
It was a hard one to preach. It was a hard one probably to hear. And so I don't want to go back through a whole lot of that. But what I do want to do this morning is just kind of remind us this morning of what we did talk about. I want to kind of take you through a little bit of my life as a pastor, and this may not make any sense to you, and you may not want to go into my head, but I'm going to invite you there anyway, and how I come to preach what I preach to you on Sunday mornings. You know, I start off praying. You know, the good thing is when the Lord gives you like a series, you know, because that's going to be a lot of sermons, and you can plan and study and stuff like that, but most of the time I spend the beginning of the week, Monday is typically my day off, but I spend time just praying and in the Word and just saying, God, what do you want your people to hear? And then He gives me something, right? He'll give me a text, He'll give me an idea, a thought, a burden, or something, and then I'll investigate that, right? You know, Lord, is this just personal? Is this just something you're dealing with me about? Or is it something that Pioneer Church needs to hear? And so when He kind of confirms that, then we go to the Scriptures and we say, okay, what do we know? What do we need to learn about it? How do we resolve it? How does this bring you glory? And so that's kind of the process that it takes. And so when the Lord laid this on my heart about spiritual exhaustion, that's what we talked about last week. Man, what do you do when you're just tired? And I'm not just talking about physically tired. I'm talking about in your soul. You're trying to live for Christ. You're trying to do what's right. You're praying. You're reading the Word. You're encouraging. And it just seems like everything is going wrong, right? What do you do then? And how long can you live in that, right? You can't live in that very long. When I brought this to us last week, it was kind of just a revealing of that truth, that this is real in the life of the church, man. And the church, in a great way, is suffering with spiritual exhaustion. You know, God put the church in the world to be a beacon of the gospel for His glory. Amen? That's what the Great Commission is. Go make disciples. But it seems like as we've gotten to where we are now, it's like the world has beaten the church up to the point where we are not only kind of ineffective, but man, we're just exhausted. And the temptation is for us to kind of huddle together, you know, encourage one another, but stay as far away from the world as we can. And we realize that's not doing any good, right? And so I just brought before us this truth last week, if I can remind you, that many of us are struggling. We're tired. And when we get tired physically, what do we want to do? We'll take a nap, right? We'll lay down, take a nap, get refreshed. Now, how many of you are like those 20-minute nappers? You know, they say that's about the ideal time, like 20 minutes. What? Man, I took one yesterday. It was like 3.5 hours, I ain't gonna lie. And it was good. It was one day when you wake up and you got that dry drool on your face. It was one of those naps. But what happens when a nap doesn't suffice? When that exhaustion goes deeper than just a refresher, you know? And then spiritually, what do you do? Well, here's the temptation. The temptation is to quit, isn't it? To get away from the thing that's making you tired. You need a break. But here's what happens, man. We know that that's not what God's called us to do. But what the church has done for so long is we've operated
in our work for the Lord from the wrong place. And what I mean by that is we are operating from a place of our sinful brokenness. We're handling the spiritual matters of the world in a fleshly way. And that always leads to exhaustion. And so we kind of talked about that, you know, how God created Adam, put him in the garden, told him to work, and everything was great. Man, work is a gift of God. It's not a curse. But when we sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, God not only cursed them, he cursed everything, including work. He said, now it's by the sweat of your brow that you're going to get your food. He banished them from the garden. It was a burden for them, and they got frustrated, and we follow suit when we operate in that same capacity. But I realized, man, when I got home, you can ask Laura, I said, what do you think about today? And she said, man, I thought it was great. I said, I think it's the worst sermon I ever preached. It was so hard, man. I felt so bad when I left here because I felt like you didn't have anything to hold on to. The only thing that you heard last week in my mind was, this is how messed up we are. And so I just kind of began to pray Sunday night and just said, you know, Lord, is this really what you want for us? Is this really what you wanted me to speak to your people? And then Monday, in typical God fashion, he affirmed how much we needed this series. Typically on Mondays, I'll send some emails to some people I maybe hadn't seen in a while, or text them or call them if I can, and just see how things are going. And boy, Monday was a hard day. Got a phone call that just rocked my world, man. Rocked a lot of your world. Brothers and sisters who are hurting, whose life got turned upside down in a moment. I mean, that's real life stuff, right? Yeah. Got another phone call. Brother who is struggling with some stuff really hard and needs some help. And I was trying to make some phone calls and do what God wanted me to do there. And then I had a meeting with another sister who is struggling with some really hard decisions in life. And I came home, that was on Monday. Came home Monday, and I was exhausted. Not physically, but emotionally and spiritually just drained. And, you know, as a pastor, you can't disassociate yourself from the pain of your people. I don't think you can be a pastor and do that. I don't think a shepherd can look at herding sheep and go, man, it's not a shepherd, right? But you wear the pain of your brothers and sisters, you know? You carry their burdens, which is what the Bible tells us to do, but you can just imagine when you do that for a prolonged period of time, if you don't know how to do it God's way, it takes a toll on you. And here's the reality. I'm no different than you. You guys carry just as much heavy burdens as I do. You guys have been praying for loved ones for years, and you haven't seen a breakthrough yet. You guys have the same conversations that I have with people, and the anxiety that surrounds a difficult decision of either obeying God and his word or going with what's easy. I know you guys feel that same weight. And so we all know what it feels like when you're doing everything you can to follow God, and it's just hard. And it gets harder, and it gets harder, and it gets harder. So the Lord just reaffirmed that where we're at today is important. Because some of you sitting in this room are really close to throwing up your hands and going, man, I can't do this anymore. I quit. It's easier for me to do this than to do the right thing. Listen, and if you haven't been there, you haven't walked with God very long. There will come a time in your life as a Christian where the easiest thing to do will be to walk away from him. But we know as God's people, man, that's not an option, right? Holy Spirit in us is at work pleading, don't give up. But we talked about that last week. That's kind of one of the two places that we end up is I quit, or if you've been walking with God for a long time, you kind of come to this realization where you justify it by going, you know, I've been following the Lord for a long time. Maybe it's time for me to step back and let other people do it. I'm going to retire from walking with the Lord. Well, that's not an option either, is it? So we have three things that are not options: quitting, retiring, and continuing in the pattern of operating in our flesh. This reminds me of somebody in the Word. Man, where is my clicker? Sorry. Y'all don't tell Tyler that when he's not here, things just go like this, all right? He just heard that on the recording. But I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? Let me tell you the story about Jeremiah real quick. So he was a prophet to Judah right before they're about to be exiled by Babylon, all right? So at this time, Judah thinks everything's fine. And they've got prophets in the land who are telling them, peace, peace is everywhere. And God calls Jeremiah to say, no, it's not okay. You are getting ready to be captured. My judgment is getting ready to come upon you. And so he called Jeremiah. Remember in the beginning of Jeremiah, he says, I saw you in the womb. I created you for this task. That sounds really comforting, doesn't it? That God knows us from the womb, and he creates us for a purpose. But then he says, here's the purpose. You go tell them that my judgment is coming. See, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because every time he spoke the word of God, it got him in trouble. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. He was labeled as crazy. And when you get to Jeremiah chapter 20, he's in a place kind of like where some of us are today. He's had it. I don't want to do this anymore, God. I'm done being your servant. That's what he's saying. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Oh, Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. The Hebrew word for deceived there literally means seduced. Like, you tricked me, God. You gave me this illusion that I was going to be one way, and now my life is completely different. I wonder if anybody's ever kind of described their walk with Christ like that at times. I thought it was going to be so different. You have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, for whenever I speak, I cry out, violence and destruction. You think Jeremiah wanted to bring that message to the people? But that was the truth. That was hard. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all the day long. So here's what he's saying, man. It gets to the point where when I open God's word, I don't even want to read it. Have you ever been there? Where the struggle is so hard, where you just don't want to face it because you associate so much hurt and pain with it. That's where Jeremiah is. But listen to what happened. If I say I will not mention him or speak anymore in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. So here's what he's saying. I don't want to live this life anymore. I want to quit. But every time I get to that point, something in me like fire in my bones keeps me going forward. I cannot help but do what he's called me to do. And so my question is, when you read that from Jeremiah, what was that? What was that thing that kept pushing him to do what was right, to stay in the fight when he was so spiritually exhausted? Well, that's what I want to show you this morning. I want to address with you what the solution is to our spiritual exhaustion. Listen, there is hope if you're in this position today. There is hope. And there is a clear answer to how we do this. But I want to warn you this morning, we're going to be in a really hard text. If you have your Bible, go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. That's going to be our main text this morning, Hebrews chapter 4. But before we get there, I kind of have to build this foundation with you if I can. Because
Because the answer to our spiritual tiredness is not to take a break. It's not to check out on God. It's not to keep pushing forward in the wrong way. There's some adjustment that needs to take place in our life. And that adjustment is hard. And it takes learning some things about God that maybe we haven't heard or seen before that frankly make us uncomfortable, okay? So we're going to kind of bridge a lot of theological things this morning as we build this framework of how we learn to rest in the midst of the work that he's called us to do. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to stay with me, okay? I need you to stay focused. I need you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom so that we don't get lost in the weeds this morning, okay? Can y'all do that? Okay, hopefully you're more sure than what you just sounded like. So first, the book of Hebrews, let me give you a little context of what's going on here. The book of Hebrews was written to the audience that I just described today, to the Jeremiahs, to the you and the me who have struggled spiritually. The writer of Hebrews writes this letter specifically for Jewish Christians who had come to faith in Christ and their world was immediately flipped upside down. Because they were following Jesus, they were losing family. They were being ostracized in the community. They were having their homes broken into and plundered right before their eyes. And they were going, man, I didn't sign up for this, right? That's the audience of Hebrews. And so the writer of Hebrews is coming to them and he's encouraging them, saying, listen, don't throw it all away. Don't stop following Jesus. It's hard, but don't give up. Don't quit, because here's what was going to happen. Many of them were falling away from the faith and they were going back to Judaism, because here's why. Well, at least in Judaism, I get to talk to my family. At least in Judaism, I get to keep my business. At least in Judaism, people aren't robbing me all the time, right? Very valid temptation. And so this writer says, hey, can I tell you the truth about this decision to follow Jesus? Even though it's hard right now, even though you're exhausted spiritually, I need to prove some things to you. And so from chapter 1 all the way through the end of the book, here's the main purpose. Jesus is better. Hey, he's better than that stuff that you're losing. He's better than that family that's ostracized you and cast you out. Jesus is better than anything that you could ever give up. And he starts in chapter 1 and he says, listen, let me tell you who this Jesus is. He is the very radiance of the glory of God. He is the image of God himself. So when you have Jesus and a personal relationship with him, you have all of God right there. And man, that'd be a good place to stop, wouldn't it? If you've got Jesus, you've got everything. But that doesn't suffice. So he keeps going forward and he says, listen, Jesus is better than Moses. You think Moses had it great? Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua. Jesus is better than every high priest that's ever lived. And in between all these proofs, he gives them this example from the Old Testament of how Christ is better. And with that, there's also a warning. And it's a very real warning. Here's what happens if you quit. Here's what happens if you decide to throw your hands up and walk away. You lose out in eternity. So it's a very serious book, but it's presented in very encouraging ways. And so, in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer brings in an example of the Israelites. Now, let me tell you this story. So this is a story within a story. Y'all ready for this? So the Israelites were called out of Egypt. God rescued them, brought them to the Red Sea. They see Pharaoh behind them and water in front of them. And what does God do? Boom, man, he parts the water. And they walk across 2 million people. Y'all get that? 2 million people walk across the Red Sea on dry land. God does a miracle for them, right? They trusted God and God did a miracle in their life. But here's the reality. What was supposed to take 11 days to get from the Red Sea to the Promised Land took them how long? 40 years. Because after they trusted God to cross the Red Sea, what happened?
Everything that they had trusted God for in the past was no longer, it was gone. It was probably mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausting to haul your family across the Red Sea with water on both sides of you, right? Can you picture that? And so they got across, and I'm sure a lot of them goes, okay, we just need a break. We need a break. We need to process what just happened, right? And God says, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Keep moving forward. So here's what he does. He takes 12 spies. Go spy the land. Go spy out the land. 10 of them come back and say, man, we can't do that. Joshua and Caleb are the only two that come back and say, let's do it. We're ready to go. At the same time, God calls Moses to go up on the mountain, gives him the 10 commandments, and here's what he tells Israel. Just rest. Don't do anything. Just wait for Moses to come back. Don't touch the mountain. You'll die. But just wait right here for me. And what do? I can't wait. We'll build a calf of gold, right? We're going to appoint Aaron as our leader now. And so here's what we see. We see this nation of Israel who believed God, who trusted God, who God acted on their behalf, who immediately, because of spiritual exhaustion, just go, well, we're going to take matters into our own hands. That's what we described last week, right? Well, here was what happened because of that. Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's what I just described to you, was the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And here's the warning to you and me today, New Testament believers. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So what we described last week is operating or working, doing kingdom work in this fleshly, sin-filled manner. The writer of Hebrews calls it a hardened, unbelieving heart. So here's what I need you to understand first and foremost this morning. When you and I attempt to do things for the kingdom and in faithfulness to God, but yet we do not do it God's way, that is just as disobedient and condemning as if we had gone off the rails and done something incredibly sinful. Not doing it God's way is just as wrong as blatantly disobeying everything he says. Y'all tracking with me? But I can do it. I've done it before. We saw God part the Red Sea, so we're going to take it into our own hands this time and do it our way this time. And what did it bring about? God's judgment. Man, you ever read that and go, man, God was real harsh. He wasn't real patient, was he? Like one mistake, and it cost him 40 years. It's because God knows how dangerous this hardness of unbelief is. Now, here's the key that we need to see this morning. The consequences of operating in unbelief is that they failed to enter God's rest. Isn't that the point of what we're talking about today? Don't we want God's rest in our life? Well, here's how you'll fail to get it. Operating in your own capacity, operating in your own wisdom, you will fail to enter the rest. So that's where he starts. Now, here's a question. What does rest mean? Y'all throw some things out. When you hear that word rest, peace, contentment, rejuvenate, okay? So for the Old Testament believers of Israel, the rest was the promised land, right? You're going to get into this land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have rest from all your enemies. But what was the promised land a symbol of for us? Heaven, salvation, right? Being made right with God. But here's what I believe the writer of Hebrews takes the meaning of rest to mean. It's this spiritual rest by which we are able to confidently walk through this life and accomplish all God wants us to without falling apart. It's that ability to do the kingdom work without failing to enter the rest. So here's what I want you to see. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. I want to read the text to you. Stick with me, all right?
And I'm going to break it down. I got four things I want to show you from this morning of how to find this rest. So here's the encouraging part. Verse 1. Now, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith. You need to circle that in your Bible. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Well, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, I just want to be real honest with you. How many of you, if you were reading that on your morning devotions, would kind of just go, okay, flip to the next thing, right? There's a lot of stuff in there, right? There's a lot of confusing things in there. He brings a lot of Old Testament stuff out. He's talking about rest. We know that much, right? We heard that a lot. But what does he mean? You see, this is where we got to understand it's time to slow down and let God teach us what he wants us to know. There's some really important things here that he wants us to know. Here's the first key, and it's found in verses 1 and 2. If I'm going to have this rest in this work that he's calling me to, I got to realize that there's a specific way to get it. There is a specific way to enter into this rest. We've established it's not by our own strength, right? But what did Israel do? When things got tough, they took matters into their own hands, and they acted, the writer says, faithlessly. So here's what I need you to understand this morning. The promise of this rest that we all need and our faith in the one who brings us this rest are inseparable. We cannot separate the rest and the faith that brings the rest to us. So what is faith? Somebody give me the definition of faith. Believing in things unseen, right? Trusting, okay. So there's two main words you just threw out at me that are incredibly important that I think the church fails oftentimes to distinguish correctly. The Bible says that without belief, we can't be saved, right? But here's my question. Are belief and trust the same thing? Absolutely not. They are not the same thing. And so here's what I need you to understand. We come to faith in Christ by believing the truth of the gospel, right? We believe it. We believe it's real. But here's the thing. Is that initial act of belief enough to sustain us through all of the circumstances of life that call us to faith? Absolutely not. So if you're saying, you know what, I trusted God in 1973 when I was 16 years old, and I expect that one moment of belief to carry me through all the circumstances of life, here's what you are. You are burned slap out spiritually. Because here's what's happened. You have conducted yourself the same way the Israelites did after they crossed the Red Sea. They trusted God to bring them through the Red Sea. They got on the other side and they said, all right, we got it now. We trusted you then, but I don't have to trust you now. But the Bible says the only way that you're going to enter God's rest is not by your own effort, but by your faith. So here's what I need you to understand. This understanding of our faith must be concrete. When you look up the word faith in the Greek, it's the word pistos. And that word pistos means a belief in something that is manifested by complete trust in it. So I always use this example with kids when I'm trying to describe faith to them. Every one of you this morning came in and you sat down in that chair you're sitting in, right? How many of you took this chair before you sat down and you went? Anybody do that? I didn't see you if you did. Now, why would you do that? You're not sure you trust it, right? But now here's the thing. You could say, man, Quine could say, hey, man, do you trust that chair? Man, yeah. I believe it was made to hold me up, right? I believe that 100%. When that manufacturer made this chair, it was meant to hold me up. If Quine's a smart man, which I know he is, you know he's going to say, then why are you beating on it like that? If you believe it's going to hold you up, do what? Sit in it. You know why? Because that is the trust that it takes to prove our belief in something. You know why many of us are struggling spiritually while we're exhausted? Because we proclaim all day, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. But you have not yet given him the opportunity to prove himself to you. You don't trust him. You know what you do trust? Yourself. And where is trust in yourself got you? In spiritual exhaustion. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, you want to enter into this rest? You want to have this rest that's promised to you? You got to trust me. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. Trust me. But you know the reason why we don't do that? The reason why we don't really trust God is because we don't understand how powerful and capable he really is. I mean, we read stories. I mean, how many of you can remember reading about the Red Sea as a child? And you say, at that point in our life, we equate it to a superhero, right? I mean, it's a comic book fairy tale that God does that, that God used a little teenage boy to kill a 9-foot giant, right? I mean, we hear these stories as children and we go, wow, that's amazing. But we never quite connect the reality of those stories to the reality of our relationship with God. We have this idea that was the 5-10,000 year ago God. But he's not that strong in my life today. Because I don't see those kind of evidences. And so this is the second point that you and I need to understand this morning. This is a tough one to comprehend, but I want you to stick with me, okay? Look at verses 3 and 4 again of Hebrews. For we who have believed enter the rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works, listen to this, his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Man, that is a huge verse right there. For he says somewhere, spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Keep your thumb there and go to Genesis chapter 2 real quick with me. You guys have read the first 6 days of creation, right? First day he creates this, second day he creates this, third day he creates this, right? 6 days God created everything in the earth that we see. Now, who can tell me what marked the end of those days? There was a phrase at the end of every day. It was good, right? He says, before that, he says, it was evening and it was morning the third day. It was evening, it was morning the fourth day. So here's what he's saying. When God created the trees and the plants and everything, he did that in one day, one physical day. That's why we believe that creation happened in 6 literal days. We can debate that if you don't believe that sometime. But it was because he marked it with a time stamp. What's a time stamp? Anybody know what a time stamp is? Proof of when it happened, right? So, here's what happened when he got to day 7. Listen to this. By the way, what did God do on day 7? He rested. But notice how it's described in Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested
on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, what's the difference in the description of day seven versus day one through six? What's missing? There's not a time stamp there, is it? So what does that mean? Did the day seven literally happen? Yes. Did God rest? He sure did. Why did God rest? Was it because he was exhausted? Was it just to set an example for us? Here's what I need you to understand. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This is so important. The Bible says God entered into this rest in the seventh day of creation, which signified the completion of creating everything that needed to be created. Not just what took place in the first 6 days. Every decision, every empire, every government, every choice, every natural disaster, everything from then to now was settled, and God rested. Now, I would venture to say a lot of you probably never heard that before. So does that mean that God's just up in heaven doing nothing? No. You know what God's doing right now? He is sovereignly reigning and ruling over what he's already set in motion. So here's what that means for us. This is the second thing that you need to understand. If you're going to enter into this rest, you have to choose to believe that God's sovereignly ruling over all of your work and decisions. Man, this was hard for me to get to in my walk with Christ, but when I finally realized it, it changed everything. It changed everything about how I looked at my decisions and how I looked at God's involvement in my decisions. You guys understand that God's not up in heaven right now going, I really hope they make the right choice today. You know what? If they don't, it's going to set everything off on the wrong path. And I'm going to have to go back and I'm going to have to fix all that. I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you believe that God operates that way. How many of you believe that God is going, man, I really hope you don't blow it today. Your decision determines what happens next. There are so many of us that walk through life believing that. Now, what kind of a world would we live in if the success of the future was hinged upon our decisions solely? Where would we be? That's right. And we would be what? Exhausted. You see, a lot of us are living that way. We are living as if everything rises and falls on our choices and decisions. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that your choices and decisions don't have consequences, because they do, right? Every choice has a consequence, right? Amen? Hey, brother, come on in. How you doing today? Good, good. Welcome. You coming in right at the good part, man. So I'm not saying that our choices don't have consequences, that our decisions don't matter. But here's what I am saying. You and I will never rest if we don't believe that God is sovereignly orchestrating those decisions. Now, I know what some of you think, but what if I make a wrong choice? How many of you believe that God is just as sovereign over our wrong decisions as our right ones? Let me give you some proofs of that. If you go to Psalm 37, well, let me give you this key point before I do that. If you believe that God is sovereign, here's what you need to take rest in. Failure is never fatal for a Christian who's operating in faith. Do you know that God is just as present and at work in your failure when you're a Christian? I mean, think about the story of Joseph for just a minute. I mean, think about what happened with him. Think about all the terrible things that he had to endure. You know, when we get to the end of Joseph's story, when he's finally sitting before his brothers and they are fearing for their life because they believe now Joseph's going to kill me. You know what he says? What you meant for evil. Listen, it doesn't say God used for good. It says what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What does that tell us? That God was orchestrating every decision, even the bad ones. Now, is he responsible for our sin? Absolutely not. We don't need any help sinning, do we? But God uses it and is sovereign over it. And when you and I get to that realization that, man, if I'm trusting God, if I'm humble in my decisions, I don't have to worry that every choice I make is going to make or break the planet. I pray, I trust God, and then I move forward and I let him do what he does. Because even if I make a wrong decision, God uses that for his glory and our good. Look at Psalm 37. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. Aren't you thankful for that? Right now, today, if you are humbly seeking him, he's directing your steps. Not only that, he delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Church, what does that mean for us? I mean, if you really take this to heart this morning, that if God is working in you and you are allowing him to lead you, that there is nothing in your life that you can do that's going to take you so far beyond his sovereignty that you can't come back from that. Man, how does that change the way we respond to the circumstances and hard choices of our life? We can trust him. I wonder how many of us are spiritually exhausted for the simple fact that we cannot make a decision about anything because we are so frozen by fear. And you stay up at night and you pray and you seek God's word, but you still go, I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if I can make that decision. And you get frozen by this indecisiveness and fear. And it is exhausting. And God's going, just take a step. It might be the wrong one, but trust me in the step and watch what I do. Folks, this is one of the greatest pictures of his love for you. Parents, let me talk to you for just a minute. How many of you watch your child walking? One of the big things is walking on the side of the pool. That's a big thing for us, right? You don't run around the pool, you know. And, you know, they're so little, you know, and they run, and they're right there on the edge, right? You know, and you warn them, don't run, don't run. But inevitably, sometimes they run. And sometimes they fall into the pool. How many of us as parents will sit on the side of that pool and go, what are you doing? I told you not to run. And now look at you. As our kids are flailing around, drowning. What does a good parent do? He gets them out of the pool. Now, is there a time for we don't run? This is why you shouldn't run. There's always a time for that, right? But God does not teach you while you're drowning. He rescues those that he loves. And so if you and I want the rest that is available to us in our work for him, we got to believe he's sovereign, man, and that he's ruling right now over the decisions that you need to make in your life. So trust him. Amen? All right, let's move quickly. I got two more real quick. So we understand that the only way that we can find this rest in this work is, one, by operating in faith, not in our own strength, trusting in his sovereign hand at work, and he's established every decision for the foundation of the... Let me just tell you one thing. If you're like on the fence about that, here's what I'd encourage you to do this week. Go read Ephesians chapter 1. Because here's what's so amazing. Not only did God have every decision that you're ever going to make figured out before that seventh day of rest, do you guys understand that the cross, Christ and the gospel was firmly established before he ever created anything? Now, why would he do that? Why would he need Jesus to come and die on a cross before he ever created men who would sin? Go read Ephesians chapter 1 this week. That's why he's got a plan. He's got a plan. And it's all figured out, church. It's all figured out. Moving on. Here's the third thing we've got to do. I got to understand that this rest is an ongoing decision. It's kind of piggybacks off of our point one, right? I can't trust God to get me through the Red Sea than say, okay, I'm good, and not trust him anymore, right? But here's the thing. So many of us operate in our faith with our faith on autopilot. There was a season in our life, probably when we first came to Christ, where we were so hungry for the word and we couldn't wait to spend time with Jesus. And we probably took in a whole lot of biblical information in that time, right? And here's what happened. We got just enough of the Bible in us to think we didn't need it anymore. We said, you know what? I know that. I've read that before. And so here's what we do. It's a very dangerous sin. We go with this decision, in this instance, based on what we've seen God do previously. But here's the problem. God doesn't always act the same way the next time. Remember Moses? When Moses had to get water from the rock, what did he tell Moses to do the first time? Strike the rock, Moses. Hit it with your stick, right? Hit it with this, and the water will pour out. The second time, he said, what? Speak to the rock. Don't hit it. What did Moses do? He presumed upon God, and he hit it. See, we've got to be careful that we think we know so much about God that we don't have to seek him before we do things. Listen to what this says. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today. Now this is what this means. Today, saying through David, and so long afterward, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So he gives us this today as if to mean it's a moment-by-moment decision for us to trust God and not take matters into our own hands. And so you and I have to come to this place where we don't presume upon God. What is a presumption? What is a presumption? It's a preconceived thought. It's a realization or a defined moment of something based upon something that previously happened, right? So God's going to act this way all the time. He's going to respond this way. And so I just need to go ahead and bypass him and go on forward, and he's going to act this way. How many of you ever come to something and it didn't go the way that you thought it would go, and you go, man, I wouldn't have done it that way. Anybody ever said that about God? You know, I really wouldn't have done it that way, God. You know why? Because he's reminding us that he's God and we're not. It keeps us humble. But presumptuous sins are incredibly dangerous. And here's what happens. When we presume upon God, that's when we get frustrated with him, don't we? Well, God, why did I don't understand. You guys know that we're in the middle of trying to find a children's director for Pioneer Kids. And we had a guy, man. Been talking to him on the phone. Things were going well, you know. And just kind of, I'd get off the phone with him. I'd go, man, this is great. I'm so thankful God's moving. You know, this is good. It's just going to fit right on in. And he called me 2 weeks ago and was like, hey, man, I'm going to take this other job. What? Why, man? We had a connection, right? So many times in my life, I've gotten a phone call like that, and I've hung up, and I've gone, God, what are you doing? We're going to start from square one now. It's all ruined now. What are you doing? Why can't you just do it like I thought you should have done in the first place? God's up in heaven going, man, you don't have no idea what I'm doing. And you're just presuming that you know. Rest comes when we go, God's got it figured out. This wasn't the right way. So let's look for the right way. But do you see the turmoil when we don't look at life that way? When we try to put ourselves in God's place, as if we know the situation and the decision that he's going to make before we ever include him. It's presumptuous. It's dangerous. And so if we're going to have rest, it's a moment by moment laying aside what we think is right to seek him and let him speak to us. You know what this really just all boils down to? Is he leading you as your king? Does he have the right to dictate what happens in your life? That's really what this boils down to. And this comes down to our final point this morning. And it's a big one. If you want rest, here's what you really need to focus on. I got to realize that the real work is in resting in Jesus and his work on my behalf. You know, the real work in this world as a Christian is not to save all the lost people. I don't know about you, but I can't save anybody. I've tried. I've given them, man, I've done all I could. You know what I can do? I can share the gospel with them. But who saves them? Jesus. You see, when I realize that I can't be God and I can't do God's work, but I can be what he's called me to be. And here's what he's called me to be. Above and beyond any effort and activity out there, you know what he's called me to be? His child. Last week I told us, I ended by saying something that should bring you encouragement, is that God doesn't need you for anything. There is not a task in this world that God is saying, if TJ don't show up, it ain't going to happen. There is nothing that you and I bring to the table that God needs. And so, the question is, why are we even involved? If he doesn't need us, why is it such a big deal that we're involved? What do you think? Because there is a life of joy and kingdom effectiveness that he allows us to participate in. Like, you understand that we get to do these things with him. Let me tell you something. If you're serving in a capacity right now and it's not from that perspective of I get to do it, come talk to me. I mean it. Like, we need to have a conversation. Because we don't need to serve in the kingdom from a have-to place. There ain't nobody in this room, listen to me, and I needed to hear this morning. There ain't nobody in this room that Pioneer Church rises and falls upon, including me. Jesus will build his church. We just get to be a part of it. And so the work for us, the focus in our life should be on how well we know Jesus and how closely we are walking with him. Here's what verse 11 says. So let us strive to enter the rest. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, let us strive to make better decisions or let us strive to gain more wisdom. Those things are important. But what's most important is that we strive to get into the rest that he's promised us. And so for us today, what is that rest? What's the rest? The rest is knowing that we belong to a sovereign God through Jesus Christ who is directing and orchestrating our lives in such a way that if we will follow and trust him, we will do and accomplish everything he wants us to do for his glory. It's all about where you are with Jesus. We talk a lot about heroes of the faith. And some of you probably have some personal heroes in your life. But have you ever watched them and how they walk through difficult circumstances in life? Have you ever watched how they perceive challenges in the world? And these people that I've known in my life that have been giants of the faith, have been people who I've watched walk through some of the worst pain that anybody could ever imagine and say, well, God is good. I trust him. You see, here's what I want you to understand this morning. Jesus has offered us this invitation of a life of rest. And the only ingredient to that life of rest is your relationship with him. Come to me, he says. Come to me. Don't come to the task that I have for you. Come to me.
and I will give you rest. And here's what he says. There is work to be done. Take my yoke upon you. But what is the work? Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. So what does that mean? What do you think that means when Jesus says, learn from me? Watch me. That's right. Look what I do and do it. I don't want you to go off and figure out everything that needs to be done in the world. I don't want you to go take every task for the kingdom upon your shoulders and think you're the super Christian out there. You know what my task for you is? Come, yoke your life to me and learn from me. Watch me. So you know what the work is, church? Intimacy with Christ. Love him. Let him love you. I never thought as a young Christian that that would be such a difficult thing, to let him love me. But if we'll do that, things start to happen. So how do we tangibly apply this message in closing? What can we do to learn from Jesus? Two things, man. He gives it to us at the end of Hebrews 4, or right in the middle. Let me give you this key point. The effectiveness of our kingdom work and the degree of our rest are determined by the closeness of our relationship with Jesus. I'm going to read that again because I just messed that all up. The effectiveness of our kingdom work and the degree of our rest are determined by the closeness of our relationship with Jesus. So, man, you want to make a difference for the kingdom? Don't go try to find his hardest thing to do for the kingdom. Love Jesus. And let him take you to where he wants you. So, here, what do we do? Two things. Hebrews 4, 12 says this, for the word of God is living and active. It's really weird that he puts this in verse 11, like after 11, because it really makes no sense. He's talking about striving to enter this rest, and then he talks about the word of God. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But then in verse 16, he gives us one more invitation. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what, church? The throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So two things. You got it on your outline. Two daily necessities to growing in my relationship with Jesus that brings us rest. You got to get to know him through his word, man. If you are not spending time in his word, letting him talk to you, you will not grow in rest. And then the third thing is allowing him to grow you through prayer. Great theologian, his name escapes me now, wrote this one time, and it was life-changing for me. He says, prayer does not equip us for the work. Prayer is the work. Are you trying to do things for the kingdom this morning, and you're bypassing the very things that are going to give you rest? We need him, right? We don't just need enough information about him to move on to the next thing. We need him to be present in everything we decide to do. And so the question this morning is this: are you seeking Jesus and letting him lead you to the work that he has for you? There is work to be done. There is work to be done. But if we got a bunch of burnout, tired, apathetic, weak Christians, what's that work look like? So I want to end with this. How would it look, church, Pioneer, if we walked out of these doors and we let God lead us and we let Jesus encourage us and remind us that he's in control? We may not have it all figured out, but we trust him. And we prove it by not trying to get ahead of him.
What kind of work can be done through a body of believers that truly works through that kind of faith? I want to find out, don't you? And so I want to just bow our head and close our eyes this morning as we close. And I know that a lot of what we talked about is something that you've been dealing with for a long time. Some of you are really, really tired, and you've heard this message, and you know it's affirmed a lot of what you're dealing with and what you're struggling with. But you know, when we're head deep and being overwhelmed in our anxiety, it's really hard to see the simplicity of the answer. And so in this time before we sing and are dismissed, my prayer for you this morning is that above all, you would just see that this is not an oversimplification of your problems and your worries and your stresses. I'm not trying to just give you this Sunday school answer of Jesus fixes everything. But the truth is, he does. But do you know that? Is that a reality for you this morning? So I want to ask you a question just so I can pray for you. If you're here this morning and you are really struggling in your life right now, you are exhausted spiritually, man, you are about to throw your hands up, and you've heard today that Jesus is the answer, and you believe that, but you're not real sure how to make that a reality. Man, if you're really just saying, I hear that, I want that, but I'm not real sure how to get there, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I mean, I really want to know what that's like. You know, here's the good thing, church. Jesus knows that you need him even before you realize you need him. And he hasn't asked you to have the right words and the right prayer. He's just asked you to cry out to him, God, have mercy on me. If you say that to him this morning, he will. So I want us to just pray this morning for God to come and to give us that mercy that will allow us to renew our faith in him today. Father, we come this morning and we thank you for your word. And God, the truth is, I believe that what we heard this morning for most of us, God, it's nothing new. It's about walking by faith. It's about trusting you. It's about waiting on you to do what you do. Above and beyond everything else, it's about a relationship. But Lord, I believe for a lot of us, for a lot of different reasons, maybe it's the way we were raised, maybe it's the circumstances that we're currently in, a lot of us just can't seem to trust the simplicity of that. That there's this thing in us that says we've got to keep driving forward in our own strength. We've just got to hitch up our bootstraps and keep walking. And God, we're exhausted. Father, my prayer is that through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, you would do what only you could do, which is open up our eyes to the truth that all we've got to do really is just come to you. So right now, I just pray in the hearts of those who raised their hand and expressed that this morning, maybe those who feel that way, who didn't feel like they could express it, that through your Holy Spirit, God, you would give them the courage and the faith to just say, God, I want to trust you. I want to just let go of all these burdens and things that I feel like I got to carry. And Lord, I want to walk forward today, Lord, in the rest that you've promised, knowing that you're sovereign and you're in control. And the only thing you've asked is to come to you, to know you, to love you, to obey you when you say move. I don't have to have it all figured out. So Father, right now, would you, your Holy Spirit in their hearts, God, would you just communicate that? And Lord, would they respond? And Lord, maybe tomorrow when we wake up, it's a different day. It's a different way of operating. Lord, we're going to try it your way. And Father, I just know, I believe with all my heart that God, there will be transformation. There'll be a rejuvenation in our hearts, an excitement, an energy, Father, that we maybe have never had before. And so, Father, I just pray that you would grant that through your grace. So, Lord, help us not to run from you. Help us to not think we got to get ourselves together before we come to you. But right now, Lord, help us to just humbly bow and say, we need you, Father. Now, Lord, as we sing, as we exit this place this morning, I pray that, God, it would come from hearts that are truly, God, just fixed on you, and that what we offer to you would be pleasing. In Christ's name, amen.